Good evening. What was that? Good evening. Welcome to The Rock. We're glad that you are here. And, you know, I had the thought that maybe I would do a two-minute teaching tonight, and then I could tell people that I averaged 45 minutes on my teaching from last week. Again, I felt bad about that all week. I went pretty long last week. I honestly never go that long. So if you're new with us, don't think that you're going to get an hour and 20-minute talk every time I get up here. You know, I only go an hour and 15 minutes typically. Not true. I'm going to go quicker this time. We had a lot to talk about last week, didn't we? And this week we're starting a new series called Favorite Sins or My Favorite Sins. You know, we could call it My Favorite Sins. We may get more people to come listen to find out what the pastor's favorite sins are. But we all have sins. You know, this is a difficult topic. Actually, it's a difficult series to think about. Because, you know, honestly, I just had a hard time thinking about sins I liked. Actually, that's not true. I could think of a lot of sins that I've liked and I've liked in the past. It's not hard for me to think of sins. I sin every day. I am the chief of sinners, you might say. I sin just as much as anybody else. And I remember when I was 9 years old, my friend, Brian, who lived up the street, is my best friend, had bright red hair. He said, "Hey, look what I found." Back then, you could burn trash. When I was a little kid, you could just burn trash openly, and everybody had their little burning thing. And we found kind of a charred magazine that he had found. And he said, "Let's go check this out." So we went into a fort that him and I had built in his backyard. We actually had dug a tunnel that was, about 5 feet underneath our fort. So we went in there, got flashlights, and we were looking at this charred Playboy. That was my first exposure to pornography. It wasn't much longer. I remember being in a garage of a friend of mine, and we were kind of digging through the garage, just kind of looking around, and on one of the shelves of this friend of mine, his dad, we found a kind of a little case of what we weren't sure what it was, but it turns out it was a film strip. I think 8mm film, and it was kind of tucked behind some books on the shelf, and we started looking at it. We couldn't quite figure out what it was, so we went back to his house, and he had a movie projector, and I think I was probably 10 or 11 at this point, and we put the film, we strung it through, and we started watching it, and I'll never forget, even to this day, I get somewhat nauseous at what we saw. It was a very crude, XXX-rated hardcore pornography film, and there was like three or four of us sitting down in this basement watching this film. I'd never been exposed to anything like that before. I mean, it is imprinted on my mind. I'll never forget it. I can't shake it to this day, you know, 33 years later. The amazing thing was that my friend's mom came downstairs and actually caught us watching this film. But, you know, she never told on us. And as I think about that, I realize that she was probably somewhat embarrassed that her husband would have a film like that tucked away in his garage that his kids could find. And since then, you know, I've dabbled in all of it. Whether it's pornography, hardcore, or soft porn, whether it's internet pornography, whether it's going to strip clubs, X-rated movies, you name it. I have dabbled in all of it. And I would have agreed 20 years ago with those guys on that clip we just watched. Hey, who am I to judge? Go for it. Whatever it is, just go for it. This is where life is found. This is what my buddies and I, we did. It was no big deal, or so we thought. One of my great regrets as I look back over my years is the relationships that I've had, the frivolous sexual relationships I've had with different women. That's a great regret that I have as I look back over my life. I wish I could go back and turn back the hands of time. And I had a lot of girlfriends. I always had a girlfriend. It was an identity thing. I always had a girl on my arm. You know, and I was so naive. I remember when my mom gave me the talk. She sat me down in the kitchen next to the phone. There was a little chair there. She just sat me down and she was nervous. I don't even know how old I was. Maybe, you know, I don't know, 13. I don't know. It was kind of late. And she sat me down and she began to explain to me. And I knew what was coming. I could kind of sense she was nervous. And she basically said, "Do you have any questions?" And I said, "No, I don't have any questions. I've got it all figured out." The fact of the matter was, I didn't have anything figured out. I had no clue whatsoever about sexuality, expressing my sexuality. All I knew is what I had seen in the magazines and what my friends had told me and what we joked about. I didn't know anything. Sex is so pervasive in our society. We see it in our TV, we see it in our movies, in our songs. It's everywhere. You know, I did a survey of my spiritual leaders. It was, when was it? It was just a couple months ago. We do an overnighter a couple times a year, and I gave them a survey. We were talking about sexual purity, and I had about 30 or 40 guys, and we passed out the survey, and a lot of tough questions. You know, about your past, when were you first exposed to pornography? And it was anonymous, so I just wanted to be very honest, and a lot of you guys remember the survey. Things like, you know, have you masturbated in the last 6 months? Have you had premarital sex? Are you cheating on your wife? In the last 6 months, have you visited a pornography shop? Have you bought pornography? Have you looked at pornography on your computer? Everything we could think of, we just asked them these questions. A survey of my leaders in this church, a very strong Christian church. And I wasn't surprised at all to find out more than 90% were struggling with pornography. You think, man, you got a sick church. And I want to tell you something. That didn't surprise me a bit. I'd be surprised if that wasn't the case. Most of the guys, probably 80%, have been exposed to pornography before they were 10 years of age. Most of them. Either through a brother or a dad, they found something under the bed or they looked at something. Or a friend of theirs, like for me, a friend brought it over. It's pervasive, isn't it? I mean, you can't get away from it. You drive down the highway and just the billboard, you can't escape it. Again, my kids are getting pretty good at doing this when we're watching TV. Because we train them. When I say, cover your eyes, they're pretty good. And they have to do it a lot. Just with the commercials. There's commercials. I have to constantly just be on the alert for the commercials. Or the football games when they pan to the cheerleaders. Cover your eyes. And all three of my kids are four of them now. Timothy, little Timothy, is 2 years old. But he's kind of doing this. So I got to cover him up like that. It's everywhere. You can't escape it. You know, it's a good thing that God changes people, isn't it? Especially with our leaders. You know, there are men who struggle with the same thing most men struggle with. Doesn't mean God's not giving victory or changing us for the better. It just means, hey, they're being honest saying, we struggle with this. And I appreciate that. Because I have struggled with it. I have been there. You know, our culture offers like a fountain, like a beer keg. I remember being at a party once, and they had a keg. I'll never forget this. It was a keg of Watney's Cream Stout beer. I don't know if you've ever had Watney's Cream Stout, but my goodness, that is good beer. And it was free, and it was on tap. And you could have as much as you wanted. And I dream about that sometimes. I mean, man, that was a good party. Watney's Cream Stout. And you know, our culture serves sex like Watney's Cream Stout. On tap. It's free. Go get it. Do whatever you want. I don't care who am I to judge. Threesomes, that's fine with me. Pornography, masturbation, it's all good. Isn't that what they said? It's all good. Well, is it all good? Sex on tap. You know, let's define it for a second. What is sex? You know, for us tonight, I don't care whether it's oral sex, whether it's masturbation, whether it's threesomes, whether it's homosexual or lesbian sex, whether it's intercourse, whether it's internet sex. It's all sex. And let's not kid ourselves. I know some people like to kid themselves and say, you know, I didn't have penetration, so we didn't have sex. You know, we were completely naked and having oral sex and doing all this stuff, but we didn't have sex. Let's quit playing games. It's all sex. whether it's in our mind or it's a physical act, I don't care how close you get, it's sex. And it's on a tab. And it's way too easy to get. And it's way too cheap. And it seems way too exciting. But is it satisfying? Is it God's plan? You know, I need my puncher. There it is. I've been reading some of the lyrics of some popular bands, and I actually think that we can get a pulse on a culture, on a generation, by listening to some of the popular bands of even a couple years ago and looking at their lyrics. And it is kind of fascinating to see how I think there's some shifting in the mindset, especially of the young men of this generation, of your generation, thinking maybe sex on tap isn't where life is. Maybe that's not where life is found. They're starting to second guess this idea of it's all good. And we can see it. We can see it in some of these lyrics. Fury in the Slaughterhouse have a song. And they say this: every generation has its own disease. Believe me, baby, every generation has its own disease, and I've got mine. So help me, please. Love that girl and say goodbye. Change the girls like underwear, using bodies without care. The love is gone, and what we've got left, listen to this, is cheap perfume of sex and blood. The attitudes of the musicians, the young men. Limp Bizkit has a song in which they say, went too fast, way too soon. I feel disgusted, and you should too. It's no good. It's no good when all we have left is the sex. Sex has become all I know about you. Memories of the filthy things that we do. It doesn't matter a single thought that's left after sex with you. You make temptation hard to refuse. So I guess we undress to have sex. I should have left my pants on last time, but instead you let me dive right in. Now listen to this. Is this a cry for young men of your generation to say, listen, I am more than just sex. Sex is not where it's at. They end the song by repeating over and over, realize that I'm more than that. Realize that I am more than that. Realize that I am more than that. It's not the words you expect from popular, rich young men of your culture, is it? I think it's a cry. I think young men are realizing, hey, listen, sex isn't what it's all about when it comes to my manhood. And they understand it belittles them when we degrade sex to just a physical act. It degrades their manhood, and it really does. The question I have tonight is, having sex the way we've been taught, the way we've been told, the way we say, hey, that's all right, it's all good, the way we have sex, is that really where life is found? Is that really God's plan? Or could it be better? Could it be better? Does God have a better plan? Is there something better than sex on tap? Tonight, let's look at some facts about bad sex, some lies that we've been taught, some facts about God and good sex, and secrets to a great sex life. Let's look at those things tonight. And again, I won't go more than, less than 2 hours, guaranteed. Three facts about bad sex. And when I say bad sex, I don't mean that you get a performance evaluation after you have sex and say, was that good or bad? Bad means wrong in this context. Here's a few facts about wrong sex, improper sex, sex outside of God's will. And that's number one is this. Sexual sin makes you a slave, according to the Bible. Sexual sin hurts you in a very deep way that you probably don't even understand. It hurts you. It says right here, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You're sinning against yourself. You know, my little boy one time got his hand caught in a door. He was trying to crank it. We were back in Iowa, and he's trying to crank this door. It had a kind of funny crank on it. It's an old cabinet, and you crank it down to close it. But his finger was caught in the door and he didn't realize it. So he's cranking this thing down. He's like, ah, that was hurting. Ah, and he pushes it. Ah, that hurts. And he didn't make the connection that he was hurting his own body. In the same way, when we have sex outside of God's will, we hurt our own bodies. God says it hurts you. Yeah, it hurts his heart too, but he's saying here, hey, it hurts you. This is the only verse in the Bible where it says that you sin, you hurt yourself. You know, we would have thought it would have said something like, hey, if God was saying this verse, it says, flee from sexual immorality because it makes me mad when you do it and it makes me look bad. And you guys shouldn't have any fun anyway. Okay? It's not even about God in this verse. It's about you. And how it affects you when you have sex outside of God's plan. When you have bad sex. Sexual sin affects our core identity. It goes right to the core of who we are. It really does. There's a basic need for intimacy that is essential. And if we degrade it, if we cheapen it, you can never get that back. You never get that back. And God is trying to warn us here. You hurt yourself. You have sex that's bad. And it makes you a slave. And a slave is never free. And you say, wait a minute, I'm not a slave. Well, here's what the Bible says. Jesus actually said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a what? Slave to sin. Everyone who sins, Jesus said, is a slave to sin. So if you are having sex outside of marriage, God says that's bad sex, that's wrong, and you are slave to that sin. And again, I've been there as well. I know what that feels like. You think, you tell me, no, Bill, I'll take it whenever and however and as often as I can. I'll take it. I'm not a slave to it. I love it. What do you mean I'm a slave? I'll say this to you. I'll challenge you. You don't think you're a slave to your sexual passions? Then give up masturbation for 4 months. Well, wait a minute. You're not hurting anybody there, right? There's no victim. It's just you. Masturbation's cool. It's just you, right? We'll try to give it up. I challenge you. You know, if you go back later and you think kind of Bill was out to lunch here. He's kind of being a Amish guy here, you know, kind of being old fashioned. I challenge you. You know, you think, well, I'm not sure if he's right or not. I challenge you guys, especially try to give up masturbation for you can't give it up for a week, but try to give it up for 4 months. You try that. And when you find out, when you come to the gross reality that you are indeed a slave to your sin because you can't give it up, then maybe you go back to what I said tonight. Maybe listen to the tape over again. Say, maybe Bill has something to say here because that is a fact. Even if you're married, you can be enslaved to masturbation. And I know many men that are. And I was for a while. You are a slave to whatever sin you are engaged in. I don't care what it is. You are a slave to it, and slaves are never free. Proverbs 5:21, by the way, says that God is closely watching you, and He weighs carefully everything you do. Don't think that God doesn't see what you do. Number one, He does see it. He knows exactly what you do. He knows what I do. Number two, it says this, the wicked man is doomed by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He shall die because he will not listen to the truth. He has let himself be led away into incredible folly. The Bible says our sins are like lassos around our legs. It's just ropes that tie us up and won't let us go. That's what sin does to us. Ever felt that way? With some sin you just could not get rid of? And every guy in here, if he's honest, will say, I've been roped by sexual sin. If you've tasted internet pornography and you have a room by yourself and your computer, nobody can see, you are hooked and you can't stop. Some of you will go all night binging on pornography. I know that's true. You'll start in the evening and you'll go till the sun comes up binging on pornography on the internet. You're not alone, by the way. You're not alone. And there is hope. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be a slave. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the fact is, when you sin sexually, you become the victim. And you need to understand that. Here's another fact about bad sex. Sexual sin will devastate your heart. It will devastate the very essence of who you are. Because out of your heart flow everything. your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your heart is the very essence of who you are. And you will destroy that with sexual sin. The Bible says that. Proverbs 4 warns us very carefully. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. All of life flows from your heart. And if you sin sexually, you will destroy and devastate that heart. You say, Bill, you don't understand. Just like these guys said, listen, as long as it's a loving relationship, I mean, me and my man, we love each other. We got plans. We're committed to each other. We're going to move in together. We love each other. This isn't a one-night stand. This is a loving, consensual relationship. And again, there's value in that. There's value in loving each other, for sure. You say, we've got plans. I say, it'll still tear your heart up. Here's a song by Sarah McLachlan. She said this in the song Plenty. I thought I'd be with you until my dying day. I used to think my life was empty and a lonely place to fill. But you have hurt me more than I ever could have imagined. In a song by Nine Inch Nails, Trent Reznor said, this thing is slowly taking me apart. Everywhere I look, you're all I see. You know, I'm still picking at the scab, and your sweat and your Perry Ellis perfume are now just stains on my sheets. You know, it's great to have loving relationships. It's great to be committed. But if you're going to be committed, why not be committed forever? You know, I would challenge you, especially you ladies, that you should ask your man that. If he's so committed to you sexually, why don't you ask him, why can't you be committed to me forever? Why won't you commit to me forever? Why is that? And again, some of you women are going, you know, I don't want to be committed to it. I'm fine with this the way it is. We love each other. We're committed as far as I can tell. We're mutually agreeing to have sex and to be together. And sex can be wonderful. And a relationship can be wonderful if you stay together. But chances are, if you're honest, and we were to sit down and have coffee and you were to look me in the eye, I think you'd have to admit that if they're only committed sexually, there's a good chance you will never be committed forever. Most people aren't. Most people that live together, it never works out. Hardly ever. This guy that said, I got to have sex with my wife before I marry her. You know, that's hogwash. That's a lame excuse to have sex. Listen, if you're a healthy man and she's a healthy woman, you are compatible. Trust me. It'll work. God has it all figured out. Everything will fit. It'll be just right. You don't have to worry about it. The point is, and what we're hearing from some of the songs that you guys are singing, is that it's great when they stay, but when they don't, you and I both know the heartache and the pain and the suffering that we experience after we've had sex with someone and we break up and we no longer have a relationship. It tears us apart. It's such an emotional thing. When they leave, it hurts really bad, doesn't it? Jewel said this, amazing song. She said, please don't say I love you, because those words touch me too deeply and they make my core tremble. Don't think you realize the power you have over me. And please don't come so close. It just makes me want to have you near me always. Please don't kiss me so sweet. It makes me crave 1,000 kisses to follow. And please don't touch me like that, because it makes every other embrace seem pale and shallow. Please don't look at me like that. It just makes me want you to be near, wants me to be near you always. And when you look in my eyes, please know my heart is in your hands. Now listen. And when I'm in your arms, you have complete power over me. So be gentle, if you please, because your hands are in my hair, but my heart is in your teeth. It's great to have a loving relationship, if it lasts. But there's no guarantee it's going to last. And when it doesn't last, it hurts and it tears you apart and it will demolish your heart. You've all experienced that. You know, they do surveys periodically, and they found that the number one regret of married women, when they ask married women, what's your number one regret? You know what it is? Past sexual relationships. Number one. Number one regret of married women is past sexual relationships. You know, tonight, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, God, I just want to, as I was praying to come down, I just want to spare some people tonight from those type of regrets. Most of you won't have to sit across from people, counseling, helping, having the tears. But I see people a lot that have these regrets of past sexual experiences they wish they'd never had. You cannot shake them. You cannot get that back. Once you cheapen it, you can't get it back. And it will ruin your life. And I've seen it. And your musicians are singing about it. You know, a condom may protect your penis. And a condom may protect your vagina. But a condom has no power to protect your heart. When you have sex outside of marriage, your heart is more vulnerable than it ever will be, and it will damage your heart every time. That is not God's plan. He plans for you to be together with one person forever. And that may seem archaic, and that may seem cliche, but listen to me. It doesn't work the other way. You can't show me that it works the other way over the long haul. That's why it says in the Song of Solomon, daughters of Jerusalem, this is a charge from God. I charge you, do not arouse love. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. We have been created, have we not, to be sexual beings, to crave intimacy. That's the way God made us, and that's okay. But God says a warning here, be careful not to awaken it too soon. Because you can never get it back. You can never undo the damage. Once you've done that, you think it's love and you think it's wonderful, but it's ripping your heart apart. It is not God's plan. And in the future, you will have regrets that God wants to spare you from. Guard your heart, the Bible says. Here's a third fact about bad sex. Sexual sin will sear your conscience. It says that in 1 Timothy 4. That our consciences can be seared as with a hot iron. Have you ever been burned? Have you ever burned your hand or your finger? Anybody ever work in a restaurant like a pizza place and, you know, constantly burning your hand? You ever looked at somebody that works at one of those fast food restaurants? Their hands are all burned. You know, I remember one time, I've been burned a lot, but my wife had taken something out of the oven a while back and it was hot and the pan was hot. It was one of those glass things and it was really hot, but I didn't know that. And I walked over to it and put my hands on it. And was going to move it. And you know how it is. You're kind of in like all of a sudden you're in a different realm. And your mind and your body don't quite meet up. You know, something's screaming at you. Put it down. And you're going, what's going on here? And you finally the pain gets to you. And you go, whoa. And I burned my hands. And it hurt. And it bubbled up. And after a couple of days, though, it was really hard. You know, there was some hard stuff on there. You know what I'm talking about? You're burned. And in it, you could do that. It didn't really hurt anymore. But the thing is that you couldn't feel anything. And that's what it means to be seared. It's kind of like when you go to Chi-Chi's or somewhere and you get the fajitas, you know, they bring them out. Watch out, it's hot. Don't touch this. That's searing. And that's what happens to our conscience when we sin against God, especially sexually. Our conscience is like the dashboard on your car. And it warns you. Lights flash when things aren't going quite right. It doesn't do any good to put tape over the check engine light, okay? It's there for a reason. And when we sear our consciences, when we sin blatantly against God, knowing full well this is not God's plan, but we do it anyway. It's like putting tape over a warning light. God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your attention. It's like we're burned. We can't feel it anymore. And that's why some of you say to me, Bill, it doesn't bother me to have sex with lots of people. That's why Charlie Sheen can have sex with 10,000 women. And all these basketball players and pro players can have sex with all these women. These rock and roll stars can have sex with all these women. And say, it doesn't bother me a bit. That's the point. That's the point, isn't it? It's not right. And it probably bothered him for the first few times. But the Bible says that our consciousness can be seared, where we don't feel pain. We don't feel good guilt, telling us and warning us we should stop whatever it is we're doing. And our consciousness can be seared. There's a Creed song called Torn. It says this: torn, I'm filthy, born in my own misery. The peace is dead in my soul. So you can kill the guilt and you can kill the pain of your conscience, but it kills everything else as well. It kills the joy and the peace that you can have in a healthy relationship with other people, with your spouse. It will affect your marriage to have sex with other people before you get married. It'll kill that. It'll sear your conscience. And that's not good. And I predict, if I could, that for some of you, your greatest regrets in life will be the fact that you messed around with other people before you got married. That'll be your greatest regret. And you may again say, Bill, you're so old-fashioned, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, maybe I don't. But it is for me, and it is for a lot of people. Your greatest regret. In The Matrix, remember that scene in the car where Neo was wanting to get out, and the blonde girl pulled the gun on him, and he was getting ready to go down that road. He kind of pushed him out of the car, and she had a gun on him, and she said this to him. She said, Neo, you can leave, but you've been down this road before, and you know what it holds. And I think a lot of us have been down this road, and we know that it holds emptiness. It is not satisfying. It brings guilt and shame, even in the midst of the act. A lot of us feel that guilt. And the question I have for you tonight is, isn't there a better way? Isn't it time for a change? Could it be that we've been lied to about what will really bring life when it comes to our sexuality? Could that be? Let's look at some lies that we've been told. Three lies that we've been taught. First one is this: the sexual revolution was a good thing. We've been told that. It's freed us up to express ourselves. It's all good. That's a lie that we've been told. You know, I grew up in an era with bands like Van Halen, a Motley Crue, Led Zeppelin, the Stones, Barry Manilow, you know, all these hard rockers. And these guys told me some things. They told me that life was found in party, 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 party. That's where life is found, to the point where I believe that. Matter of fact, when I greeted people, I literally, honestly, for years, when I greeted people, I didn't just go, hey, how's it going? I would say, hey, been to any good parties lately? That was my little phrase. I said it for years to everybody that I saw. Been to any good parties? I thought life was found in partying all the way through college. This is where life was found, partying and girls and drinking and drugs. That's where life is found. Well, the thing is that these guys lied to me. They promised me sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And what did we get? We got AIDS, crack, and emptiness. The sexual revolution is now going on 50 years old. And I want to tell you something. It was a cultural experiment that went radically wrong. But it's affected all of us. It's affected all our thinking about this area of sex. Now, we can look at all the statistics, but they just make us sick. We know the statistics. We can look back from the 1960s and see the rise of STDs and the rise of rape and AIDS and abortions, and on and on and on we go. It was a total disaster. The sexual revolution was a disaster, and it's time for change, young men and women. It's time for a change. I want to tell you something. Sex on tap actually tastes like cotton candy. It looks appealing at first. When we eat it, it just melts in our mouth. And it doesn't satisfy us. And if we do it too much, we get sick. Sex on tap is like cotton candy. And I wonder if you guys might be a little smarter, a little stronger than my generation. I see it in your songs, and I wonder Could you guys make a difference? Could you turn this cultural revolution around? You know, wilder things have happened, haven't they? Wilder things have happened. I remember going to bed one night and we had an enemy clear out east called the Soviet Union. They had missiles pointed at us. We had missiles pointed at them. There's people building bomb shelters. We were really afraid that we were going to both shoot these missiles off. I went to bed one night. The next night I got up and they were gone. They no longer existed. They weren't even there anymore. Unbelievable. Revolution. The same thing happened with the Berlin Wall. You know, in Berlin, East Berlin and West Berlin were split. And if you tried to cross one over the other, you would get shot. I went to bed one night in high school. The Berlin Wall was standing strong. Got up and the Berlin Wall was coming down. Greater revolution has taken place. And I wonder if we could have a call to revolution right here, starting at the Rock, to say we've been lied to. The sexual revolution was wrong. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe we could start right here and say, let's do things different. Let's not be afraid to do things different. No matter how pervasive a lie is, it will eventually fall under its own weight. And I believe that's happening. I believe that's happening with this lie of the sexual revolution. Here's another lie we were taught. That only prudes, and what's a prude anyway? I was going to look it up. I'm not sure what a prude is, but it's not good. Really old and out of date, I think. Only prudes believe in abstinence. Only prudes believe that. Come on, Bill. Gosh, get with it. I'm kind of embarrassed to have you as my pastor. You know, it used to be that just TV preachers and cantankerous grandmothers used to preach abstinence. But that's not true anymore. It's not. You know who's preaching abstinence? Hurting people that walk into this door to our church. People just like you that walk into the Rock. Women who have had boyfriends and they ex-boyfriends show up and maybe they have a one-night stand and they walk away with an STD that'll never go away. Women who have sex with their boyfriend and get pregnant and are pressured into an abortion by their parents. Men and women who are in tears because they sense the sexual orientation that the culture says, it's fine, do whatever you want, male to male, female to female. But in their heart, they know it's wrong and they can't do anything about it. Women who cry after sex, not because it was so intense, but because it left them so empty. These are the people who are preaching abstinence. These are the people who are going, you know what, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Something's got to change. Something's got to give. This is not working. It's just not your grandma anymore. It's just not the pastors. And I think we've been lied to long enough. Women are not pieces of candy. Sex is not a sport. And relationships were not meant to splinter. It's time for a change. It's time for something different. And I think it's going to start right here. I think it needs to. Here's another lie. Marriage is a prison and God is our enemy. I don't know if you've heard that. I know some people think that. They think that married sex sucks. It's no good. Sex and marriage is no good. You know, people will tell me, you Christians just bore me with the same old argument. Same old argument that sex needs to be constrained to marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That just kind of bores me because I see what happens to your marriages. They're all ended in divorce. The men are cheating on the women. The women are cheating on the men. Don't give me this crap that it's all right here in this little circle. And then what are you going to tell me, Bill, that all these marriages that are falling apart, that people are at each other's throat, they're screaming, yelling at each other, there's no happiness, there's no joy, there's no love. You're telling me that bad sex in that marriage is better than good sex outside of marriage where there's two loving people that are committed and kind? You're saying it's better? You're saying that God just kind of wipes his hands when he sees a marriage that's falling apart? He says, well, tough. You got to tough it out. That's all you can have. You can have sex right there. And he's happy just to wipe his hands and walk away. That satisfies him. Is that what we're saying? No. What I'm trying to get across is this. Is that we need to look at something much bigger than what we've been told as far as sexuality. We need to get our eyes open to something bigger than all the lies we've been told. Open our eyes to see God's plan for sex and relationships and understand that His plan, listen to me, God's plan for sex and relationships way transcend anything you could ever imagine. And it's true. You know, in the movie Saving Private Ryan, remember the very beginning scene? It's so intense. When all the men are coming ashore and Tom Hanks, he's the captain of a group of men, and he brings them all ashore, and people are getting blown up, and there's blood everywhere, and bullets are flying all over the place, and people's arms are getting chopped off, and heads are getting blown up, and these guys are so scared, they're throwing up, and they're hiding behind these little pieces of metal, and bullets are just dinging off them, and this bomb goes off right next to Tom Hanks' head, and he's just dazed, and he can't hear anything. He's got that little ring in his ear. He can't hear a thing. And he's just kind of looking around, and he can't comprehend what's going on. And all of a sudden, one of his men shows up, and his face is yelling, but he can't hear him. The man's yelling at him and yelling at him. And Tom Hanks is still he's in la-la land. He's looking at him. Pretty soon, his hearing starts coming back, and he can kind of hear him. We can kind of hear it with him. And finally, his man is yelling at him and says, "Sir, what do we do next? Where do we go?" Tom Hanks finally shakes off the bomb that blew up in his mind, and he says this. He says a very profound thing. He says, "Anywhere but here. Anywhere but here." And I appeal to you tonight, as young people, I appeal to you, isn't it about time to get off the beach of the sexual revolution that is destroying you and your friends, blowing your friends up all over the place, blowing up marriages all over the place? I see it all the time. It's a beach full of hurting people that are dying, marriages that are dying right in front of me, blown up because we've been fed lies and we believe it. Where do we go from here? Anywhere but here. Anywhere but where we're at. And it's got to start right here with you guys. Aren't you tired of it? I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of it. Don't you want to get off the beach? Don't you want to try something different? If we're going to try something different, we need to understand this. You could write this down. It's a good quote. Good sex starts with God. Don't take that the wrong way. Good sex starts with God. It's true. Four facts about God and good sex. Number one, God invented sex. It's a fact. God invented sex. Again, we're told that God is a prude. There's that word again. A fun hater. A sexophobic. God is not interested in sex. Don't talk about sex. Sex is bad. Sex is wrong. Sex is dirty. Churches have treated sex as a dirty word for years. And that's just as wrong on this side as saying that sex is it's all good. Do whatever you want. It's just as bad. God invented sex. It's His idea. He thinks it's cool. He thinks it's wonderful. He made it. Sex is not a dirty word. You know, I said the P word earlier, and some of you went ashen. I said penis in church. And some people are really offended by that. I just happen to believe that it's okay to say words like that in church because God made it. God made the penis. God made the vagina. It was His idea to have ejaculation and orgasm. He created sex. You know, He could have created us just to be autonomous beings that lay eggs. We just multiply by laying eggs. He could have done that, but He didn't. He created sex. And it's not just for procreation. I don't believe that. It's for our enjoyment. It's wonderful. I've been married for 14 years. And I got to tell you, sex is wonderful. And it can be beyond anything that you've imagined. Anything that you've experienced if it's done God's way. Here's the deal. God talks about sex in the Bible. Did you know that? He does. Just let me read to you some of the official theological stance of sexual activity in the Bible, okay? And you'll have to try to follow along with me. This is a theological stance, okay? So it gets pretty heavy here. Okay, here's what the Bible says about sex. "Kiss me again and again, for your love is sweeter than wine. The king lies on his bed, enchanted by the fragrance of my perfume. My beloved one is a sachet of myrrh lying between my breasts. And he answers, "Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. You have ravished my heart, my lovely one, my bride. I'm overcome by one glance of your eyes, by a single bead of your necklace. How sweet is your love, my darling, my bride. How much better it is than mere wine. The perfume of your love is more fragrant than all the riches of spices. Your lips, my dear, are made of honey. Yes, honey and cream are under your tongue. And the scent of your garments is like the scent of the mountains and cedars of Lebanon. Oh, how delightful you are. How pleasant. Oh, love for utter delight. You are tall and slim like a palm tree, and your breasts are like clusters of dates. I said I will climb up into the palm tree and take hold of its branches. Now may your breasts be like grape clusters, the scent of your breath like apples, and your kisses as exciting as the best wine, smooth and sweet, causing the lips of those who are asleep to speak." And she answered, "I am my beloved's, and I am the one he desires. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and spend the night in the villages. Let us get up early and go out into the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates are in flower. And there I will give you my love." But you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Sex is God's idea. And it's wonderful. And it's beautiful when it's done His way. God's plan for sex is this. Simply this. You can write this down if you want. Wives, you're to throw your bodies at your husbands. Husbands, you are to love and cherish that woman with all your heart. That is God's plan for sex. That may not be the definition you grew up with. Honestly, that's probably not the definition you see in your parents. And don't take offense, please. Most of us don't see that in our parents. But that is God's definition. And sex in marriage can be awesome. It can be unbelievable. You know, isn't that the way we've always wanted it to be? Just this passionate thing that just happens over and over again. Honestly, my wife and I, after we have sex, I'm just going to be honest with you. I called on the phone before I got here. Can I share this? This might be too much information for some of you. It's all right. You can close your ears if you want to. Because we have four kids, you know we've had sex before, at least four times. At least four. So it's no secret. We've had, oftentimes, after we've had sex and we're getting ready to go to bed then, you know, we'll just pray. We'll hold hands and we'll just pray. We'll thank God for sex. Is that weird? We honestly, from our hearts, say, "God, thank you. That sex is the most amazing thing, God. And we're so thankful that you created it. And between two people, you give us this gift." And that's the way we see it. And I got to be honest with you. After 14 years, I was pretty inexperienced. Mary was a virgin when we got married. It has taken years for us to get better and better. And it just keeps getting better to the point where we're afraid we're going to kill each other, quite honestly. And I'm sorry if that's TMI. But I just got to tell you something. Sex inside of marriage with God's plan can be beyond your wildest dreams. It can be, if you let it be. But outside of marriage, it just ruins and it destroys. But there is a warning God gives us in the Bible. Proverbs 5 says, "Drink water from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Why should you beget children with women of the street? Why share your children with those outside your home? Be happy, yes, rejoice in the wife of your youth, and let her breasts and tender embrace satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. Why delight yourself with prostitutes, embracing what isn't yours? For God is closely watching you, and He weighs carefully everything you do." You say, "Well, I don't have sex with prostitutes, or I'm not a prostitute. I have sex." Well, I watched, it was years ago, Johnny Carson. You remember Johnny Carson? Some of you older ones, yes, thank you for admitting you know Johnny Carson. It's the preamble to Letterman. And he had a woman, she was an actress, I don't remember who she was. I think it was Charo, actually. Had Charo on, and he asked her, "Would you have sex with a man for $100? And she said, "I am not a prostitute. I wouldn't have sex with a man for $100. He said, "What about $500? She says, "This is ridiculous. I'm not a prostitute." He said, "What about $1 million? And she went, "Oh. Well, for $1 million, I would have sex with a man." And he said, well, then you're just a high-priced prostitute. Which is very true, isn't it? God has a plan for you to be with one man or one woman forever. That's God's plan. And that's where sex is beautiful and sex is not boring and sex can be wild. Why? Because there is no guilt. There's no guilt associated with. There's no worry. There's no feeling inhibited in a marriage situation. That's God's plan. Outside of marriage, you will feel that unless your conscience is seared. Then you don't feel anything. It could be beyond your wildest dreams if you do it God's way. Just one quick note for you singles that may be sleeping around with other people. You know, adultery is horrible. It ruins lives. I've seen it ruin lives even recently. Adultery is a terrible thing. But I want to tell you something. If you're sleeping around, you say, well, I'm not committing adultery. Well, you are sleeping with someone's future spouse. So you are committing adultery. And I want to warn you. You don't want to commit adultery. You don't want to do that. Eventually, the person you're sleeping with will get married to someone. And you will have committed adultery. Number three. Sex is a spiritual glue that holds us together, holds people together. And I forgot to bring my duct tape, but I'm going to share an illustration with you. You just imagine that. Duct tape is pretty cool. You know what I'm talking about? Gray tape that fixes anything. Probably got some up here somewhere. Probably some of you have some in your bag, a little duct tape. And it's really cool, but it's very frustrating, too, because if you pull two pieces apart, it's really sticky and really useful. But, you know, if the two pieces happen to get stuck together, it's impossible, is it not, to tear them apart. You cannot get that duct tape apart without destroying both pieces of tape. And that's the same way it is in sex. When you have sex with someone who's not your spouse, you give a part of yourself to that spouse. God says you become one. It's a mystery. There's something that happens. You're sinning against your own body. You become one. And when you try to pull it apart, somehow it destroys both of you. And if you have constant relationships with other people, you're giving bits and pieces of yourself to other people. God's plan is you get stuck together and you stay together. And that's the way it's supposed to be. In the same way, if you take those two pieces of duct tape and I go up to you and I put it on your jeans and I pull it off and I take it over here and I put it on your jeans and pull it off and I put it on your sweater and I pull it off and I do this over and over and I do the same thing with the other piece of duct tape and then I come back together and try to put them together, you know what? Even though they're meant to be together, a lot of times it won't stick. And we wonder why we have such a high divorce rate. God's plan is two clean pieces of duct tape, baby. Tear them off and stick them together. That's his plan. In a nutshell, you won't forget it. The duct tape illustration tonight. God's plan is for you not to use your body for sexual sin. And before we go on to this next point, the question I have is, and you should have, is it's not so much, can you tolerate your current sex life? That shouldn't be your question. The question should be, could it be infinitely better done God's way? Not can I, I'm happy with where it's at. Could it be better done God's way? Number four, the real issue is trust and not sex. These last few points go pretty quickly. It's trust, not sex. My goal tonight is not to go home to my wife, because she'll be very interested in what I said tonight. It's not to go home and say, honey, we had success tonight. There's going to be less sex in the world next week than there was last week. We succeeded in the teaching tonight. Less sex. You know, that is not a measure of success. That is not my goal tonight. It's about trusting God's goodness in every aspect of your life, sexually or otherwise. Every dimension of your life. If more people say, I trust God for this area of my life, then we will have been successful. God has made sex a thing of beauty, and He can be trusted with your sex life. He knows what's best for you. It's really about receiving God into your life. In Isaiah, it says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. That's God's heart. God is not out just to kill all your fun. God's heart is, I'm going to lead you in what's best for you.
Not even for him, but for you.
You know, I know some of you are probably thinking, this is cool, I'm kind of tracking with you. I would love to change, but I know I can't. So why should I even try? Well, this last section, which will go very fast, is for you. Here's three secrets of a great sex life. Number one, rely on God's Spirit, or trust God. Make God part of your sex life. We say, well, I'm sinning in my sex life. Then make God a part of your sex life. Imagine him sitting right next to the bed, legs crossed, just kind of watching what you're doing there. It'll have a great effect on your sex life. You know, I have no problem with God watching my sex life. I don't. He does anyway. I know it's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? But it doesn't bother me. But if it bothers you, then so be it. Make God part of your sex life. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God can fill you with His Spirit, and He can give you power to change. You say, I just don't think I can do it. Stop masturbating, looking at pornography, having sex with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. God can give you the power to change. This is the fruit that can come from your life once His Spirit is inside you. You know, Johnny Depp, he's been voted the sexiest man of the year and also some other stuff today, whatever it was. He got another award. He said this, I just think there's some people who just weren't meant to be in love with one person for the rest of their lives. I know myself. I know I could never be faithful. And I say, you know, Johnny, you're a big wuss. Because I know if I can do it, then anybody can do it. But, you know, that scares me, too, because I heard another man say that 3 years ago. The same thing. If I can do it, then you can do it. And he fell in adultery this year. So it scares me to death to say that. But by God's grace, we can change and we can have the power to change and be all that God wants us to do. Number two. We need to trust in God's goodness if we want to have a great sex life. We need to learn how to wait. Listen, waiting is a secret act of worship to God. It really is. The Bible says it's good for a young man to wait when he's young. It's a secret act of worship. It can draw you very, very close to God if you have to wait in this area. Waiting expresses that you are complete, that you are not defined by your sexuality. By waiting, saying, God, I'm going to wait for you, you're telling God, I am complete. Listen, we talked about it last week. If you have to express your sexuality to really be somebody, then Jesus and Mother Teresa were nobodies because they never expressed their sexuality. It expresses that I'm complete, and it adds value to your marriage bed to wait. It's a gift that you can give your future spouse. Think about that. And it's a very valuable gift. Waiting expresses, I believe, that God is good and can be trusted, even if He says, wait. Number three, secret of a good sex life, you need to grasp God's forgiveness. I love this verse. Isaiah says, come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. Now listen, some of you feel guilty. Some of you feel like you've blown it. Some of you feel like you're stuck in sin and you can't get out of it. There's nothing you can do. You feel dirty. You feel used. This verse is for you. Listen up. God says, come, let's talk it over. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. If you will only let me help you, if you will only obey, then I will make you rich. But if you keep on turning your backs and refusing to listen to me, you will be killed by your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. I love that. You know, this verse struck me so bad when I first read this over 20 years ago. Because he was going on and on about condemning people, and the prophet was kind of prophesying against people, and all of a sudden God's mercy comes to you and says, let's talk about this. I don't care what your sin's like, I can change you. I can make you clean. I don't care how deep the sin goes, I can clean you up. What would you give to get your virginity back? How much would you give? I want to tell you, this promise is for you. You can get it back. God can give it back to you. He can clean you up, make you new, like you've never had sex before. You ask Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins, and they're cleaned up. And you can start fresh with God. No matter what you've done or where you've been, you can be clean. Let's just end on this. Make a decision today, a of what you want to be tomorrow. The choice is yours. Believe that God is good and that he can be trusted. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again that you are so good. That you have a good plan for us. That you desire to give us what's good. And I believe that, God, that there's no hole so deep that you're not deeper still. And that you offer new life. And some people tonight can't even believe that. They have a hard time grasping that, understanding that. But I thank you, you can offer new life to people through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. You did a good job dying for all our sins, our sexual sins, our lies, everything that we've ever done. It's been contrary to your will. You died for that sin. And you can clean us up and you can make us new. All we have to do is ask you. All we have to do is admit that we are wrong. And I pray that there's people here tonight that have not done that, that have not said yes to you tonight. They have a burden that they need to cast to you. They've got a past that they need to get rid of and have you cleanse it from them. And I pray that they would ask you. They'd say, Jesus, I have sinned against you sexually and otherwise. And I know it's destroying my life. I want to come to you in humility, admit that I was wrong, and thank you for dying on the cross for all those sins, that you paid my penalty for me so that I could be made new. You substituted yourself for me. Thank you for that. Thank you that I can have a new life in you. And I want to receive that to the best of my knowledge, the best way I know how. I want that in my heart, in my life tonight. I want to receive the gift of eternal life that you offer me, Jesus. I want to take it. Right now, I want my virginity back. I want to be cleansed. And I thank you. You can do that. You're the only one that can. Thank you for that, Jesus. And for the rest of us, help us to be men and women that pursue you. And that we don't give up what's best for what's good. And that we understand that you have the best in store for us if we'll simply wait for you. Especially in this area, God. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for coming tonight. We got.